1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to begin tonight. We're going to read out of 1 Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Whose words are these? God's words? But they're not red letters. Does that mean it's not God's word? It's not the Old Testament. It's not a quote like that says, "Thus saith the Lord." So does that mean it's not God's word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. So we're standing right now to start, and just as a reminder as we begin our time in the Word of God together, that we're going to hear from God tonight, that these scriptures and any other scriptures we read together tonight, it is the very Word of God, and we need to hear from God. Amen. We prayed, so let's read. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Amen. Please be seated. 2 weeks ago, we studied a little bit about this verse and around it, and we've been talking about making disciples. And in order to make disciples, we must first be disciples. And we understand that a disciple is a follower, a pupil, a student, a learner. We also understand that in the context of biblical times, when a man began to follow a rabbi, his teacher, his master, that disciple or that Talmid, he did everything in his life to be exactly like his rabbi. He devoted his life to leave everything else behind, to follow closely behind and imitate his rabbi in every single way possible. We need to remember that because that's what God has called us to do. The Lord Jesus, not only did he draw you to salvation through his Spirit, through the preaching of the cross, but he doesn't just leave you to believe in him and then go your own way. He says, "Follow me." Amen. And so we want to follow him as real disciples, continuing in his word, bearing much fruit for his glory. And in order to do that, it takes discipline. The word discipline and the word disciple come from the same root because it takes discipline to be a disciple. And we're going to start, I told you a couple weeks ago, we talked a lot about the parallel that God's word gives us between physical fitness and spiritual fitness. That Paul loved that analogy of striving for the mastery. He loved that analogy of exercising yourself to godliness. And he says here that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, exercising yourself to godliness, spiritual exercise profits both now and eternally. Now, I believe that we ought to be physically fit as much as we possibly can be. I think that our bodies have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys agree with that? And I believe that I need to devote every part of my life to the Lord Jesus. I also believe that there's a great principle we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that when we learn the physical disciplines to be healthy physically, when we learn to discipline our bodies to eat right and exercise, that will help us in the spiritual disciplines. So we want to learn. Now, we want to exercise ourselves unto godliness, or we might say discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Disciplines are actions. They're things you do. So we're going to talk about, over the next several Wednesday nights, about disciplining ourselves and practicing spiritual disciplines. And there are going to be things that we're going to be challenged to do. But listen to me, it's really important that you get this. The goal is not to do the action. The goal is not to just do the practice. It's not the end, it's a means to an end. Okay? What I'm saying is, spiritual disciplines, it's not like you do spiritual disciplines, therefore you are godly. You do spiritual disciplines to train yourself in godliness. Does everybody see the difference? Listen, the Pharisees were spiritually disciplined. They practiced all the spiritual disciplines and then some. But that did not make them godly. Because they didn't have faith in Jesus. And because their motives were for them, their own glory, not for God's glory. For a lot of different reasons, doing spiritual disciplines did not make them godly because their hearts were wrong. Amen. They worshiped, they honored him with their mouth, their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So we want to be careful that when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we don't get the checklist of things to do and think we've arrived, but we understand always that it's a matter of the heart. I remember reading that in a Sunday school lesson eons ago. At the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. That stuck with me, and it's so true. We've got to make sure our heart's right. So we want to do these things with the purpose of godliness. We can never lose sight of that goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. Amen. Listen, spiritual disciplines are about being with Jesus and about being like Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are about being with Jesus and about being like Jesus. And the fact that somebody practices spiritual disciplines does not necessarily mean that they are godly. Spiritual disciplines are the means, not the end. Spiritual disciplines also have to be biblical. We don't just do something and call it spiritual. We don't just do things and say, I'm a spiritual person. What we have to do is look into the Word of God and pull out of the Scriptures the things that God prescribes for us to do in order to be godly. Amen. So they have to be biblical. They are personal practices, but they're not personally invented. People do all kinds of stuff and say that it's their spiritual discipline. A lot of people will say fishing is their time with God. And listen, you can spend time with God while you fish. People say that they go hunting and that's their time with God. And listen, you can spend time with God while you're hunting. Amen. But hunting and fishing are not spiritual disciplines. Amen. Everybody get what I'm saying? Amen. Okay. So we're going to try to make sure that we stay focused. Now, I think you can do anything you want to do in accordance to God's word. Amen. You can do a lot of things and enjoy time with God doing anything that he approves of. It's sad that I got to give that little disclaimer. You can do just about anything and spend time with God, but we're gonna make sure our spiritual disciplines that we learn about, that they're biblical, and they must be gospel-centered. Now, if I've already lost some of you, I want to invite you back into the message because I want you to get this. A lot of people, and I think I grew up with this idea, not on purpose, but it was somehow just kind of communicated this way. The gospel is what gets you saved, and then you kind of leave the gospel behind. That's just, you know, the basics, and then you move on to these deeper things of God. Amen. I want you to get this, though. That's the gospel has to be at the center of everything we do. Amen. It's not leave the gospel behind and go on to something better. It doesn't get any better than the gospel. Amen. But what we can do is grow in a deeper understanding of the gospel. We can learn more about the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ. Amen. We can know more of him and who he is and what he's done for us. So we don't, when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, we're not leaving the gospel behind. We're going to strive to keep the gospel central to everything we do as we follow Jesus. Amen. There's been so many things, books, blogs, video series, all kinds of things have been recorded concerning spiritual disciplines. And it's pretty easy to accept that Christians should practice spiritual disciplines. Now, all the lists that you can find out there in books and websites are going to vary between different people. But there are some things, core spiritual disciplines that we see in Scripture that I think that we can agree that these are biblical spiritual disciplines. And we're going to talk about one tonight. And that is prayer. The first spiritual discipline we're going to learn about is prayer. So remember, we're talking about exercising or training or disciplining ourselves to godliness. So praying is going to help us. And if we learn to exercise ourselves in prayer, if we learn to train ourselves in prayer, if we learn to discipline ourselves in prayer, that's going to help us to grow in godliness. All right? So we use the analogy of exercising. So you pick whatever analogy you want to. You could say that praying is like running or walking or it doesn't matter. All I know is whatever exercise you do, if you do it consistently and you do it all the time, you do it repetitively, consistently, it's going to help you be more fit. Amen. That everybody can see that, right? Okay. And praying, if you do it faithfully and consistently, it is going to help you be more fit spiritually. Amen. All right. That's easy enough. Now, G.K. Chesterton said this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Did you catch that? Amen. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. Now, everybody in the room and everybody watching online right now, I think every Christian that would even hear this would say, I know that prayer is important. I know that prayer is what God expects of me. I know that prayer is powerful. I know that prayer changes lives. I know that prayer changes others and it changes me. We know all these great truths about praying, but be honest with me tonight. How many of you would say that praying faithfully and consistently is hard? All right, listen, I got saved when I was 14, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I think I had a better prayer life when I was 14 and 15 than I have ever since. It was so easy when I first came to know Christ to pray with faith, to pray consistently, to pray believing, to pray all the time. And I don't know what happens. I have no idea what happens to us. But somehow along the process, praying gets harder, I think, and not easier. And I don't know. Maybe some of you are like, this is our pastor and he has a hard time praying. I just want to leave right now. But I'm just telling you the truth that when it comes to my prayer life, it's been a roller coaster. It's been hot and it's been cold. And I don't know about you, but I want to be faithful in my prayers to God. Spurgeon said, prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. Just as the leaf and the fruit will come out of the vine branch without any conscious effort on the part of the branch, but simply because of its living union with the stem, so prayer buds and blossoms and fruits out of souls abiding in Jesus. If you haven't read John 15 lately, you ought to read it. But Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man doesn't abide in me, he doesn't have life. But if you'll abide in me, then you'll bring forth much fruit. Okay? That's a summary. You should read it for yourself. When we abide in Jesus, when we dwell in him, when we continue in him, what happens is prayer isn't difficult anymore. It's just natural. When the branch is abiding in the vine, it can't do anything but produce. It has to produce. And when we abide in Christ, prayer is going to flow out of that. Now find in your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it's been a few weeks ago, but we were in Romans chapter 8. We were talking about the need to pray, and we took a little time to jump into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and we walked through that. Here is another account where Jesus gives us the model prayer. I know a lot of us grew up calling it the Lord's Prayer. I was corrected many years ago. It's not the Lord's Prayer because he doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. Listen, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what you call it. What matters is that you learn from it. And as Jesus taught, we pray the way he taught us to pray. The disciples, notice what it says. When he was praying in a certain place and when he stopped praying, one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, why do you suppose that is? These men had seen Jesus, they'd walked with Jesus, they'd been learning of Jesus, and when they heard him pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think their heart was, "Lord, I want to pray the way you pray. I want to pray like you pray, Jesus." And this is what he teaches them. He teaches them, in so many words, what he taught them at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And so he gives us this pattern of prayer. Now, I don't know that this necessarily means that you need to always pray and repeat these words specifically, but I do believe that we ought to strive to follow the pattern that Jesus has given us, that we would try to pray the way he did. Now, somebody has alliterated this. I didn't alliterate it. I'm not very good at alliteration. I can barely just use normal words, but here they are for those of you note takers that are out there. Praise is the first word, praise. The second word is purpose. Purpose. The third word is provision. So we have praise, purpose, provision. Then we have pardon. We have protection. And it ends like it began, with praise. Praise, purpose, provision, pardon, protection, and praise. Now that's a nice little alliterated list to kind of outline the way Jesus prayed and see what he did. But you can see that a couple weeks ago, I gave you a lot more points. We talked about the reality that we need to pray biblically. Our prayers need to be patterned after the Bible. We had to pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, number one. But we can also learn to pray the way other people prayed. Have you read the Psalms lately? You're going to learn how to pray. Pray the way David prayed. He was a man after God's own heart. You want to learn how to pray biblically? Read the way that Paul prayed for the churches and the saints. Pray the way he prayed. So we can look in the scriptures and we can learn how to pray. We pray privately. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 that we don't pray like the hypocrites who like to stand and get all the attention. Because when they pray that way, they have their reward. But we need to pray privately. We also want to pray sincerely. We don't use vain repetitions or empty repetitions like the heathen do. But we want to pray from our hearts to God. We want to be sincere in our prayers. We want to pray reverently. Here in back in Matthew 6, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We want to pray with reverence to God. I'm always a little concerned when I talk to somebody about their relationship with God and they say things like, "me and the man upstairs," or any kind of flippant attitude towards God. Now, I get it. Through Christ, he is Abba Father. But at the same time, he is Holy Almighty God. So we want to pray reverently. We want to pray spiritually. He says, "Thy kingdom come." We're not just talking about the things here on earth. We're not just talking about the temporal. We're not talking just about physical things like a physical exercise and our physical needs and our financial needs and all of those things. We want to pray spiritually. We're concerned about his kingdom, and we want his kingdom to come. Amen. By the way, one of the greatest ways that God's kingdom is his kingdom comes, his kingdom is in you. Amen. You know what happens every time someone trust Christ as Savior, the kingdom grows a little more. The kingdom comes through faith in Jesus Christ as more souls are added to the kingdom. So we pray spiritually. We pray submissively, not my will, but thy will be done. Hey, listen, if we can learn this, it could change everything about our hearts and minds. We spend so much time trying to get our will done in heaven. When he taught us to seek to have his will done on earth, we need to be submissive to God's will in our prayers. Dependently, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything included, somebody said, everything included in the necessities and nourishments for our bodies, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, farm, fields, livestock, money, property, an upright spouse, upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. All of these things, I think, are included in our daily bread. It's all the needs that we have in our daily life, all the needs that we have in our family, all that we need in our community, in our state, in our nation, in the world. We're praying for God to provide those things. And what we're doing is we're recognizing the fact that every good thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we're looking to God to provide. We're depending on him. We pray repentantly, Father, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. We ask for God to forgive us of our sins. And listen, brothers and sisters, I don't know how often you ask for forgiveness, but I have to do it all the time. And if you're waiting around for some Sunday or Wednesday night so you can come down here to ask for forgiveness, you're waiting too long. Wherever you are, ask God to forgive you. That wrong look, that wrong thought, that wrong word, whatever it is, whenever it is, wherever it is, you ask God to forgive you. You agree with God that you've sinned and you ask him to forgive you. You know what my Bible says? If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We pray faithfully, lead us not into temptation. We are asking God to lead us. We are asking in faith for the Spirit of God to guide us and to lead us. We pray worshipfully, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's Matthew 6:13. We pray worshipfully. So we started with this praise. We end with this praise. By the way, can I also say we ought to pray continuously? Amen. Can anybody quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Man, we got them. Pray without ceasing. Do you guys think you could say those three words together? Pray without ceasing. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Pray without ceasing. You think you can remember that? Hey, good job. You just memorized the Bible verse. Pray without ceasing. We don't talk like that. We would probably say, don't stop praying. However you remember it, just know this. We ought to pray continuously. Never stop praying. I remember when I was a little kid hearing preachers say that, and I was really confused. Because Mama said when you pray, you close your eyes and you bow your head. And I thought that would be really weird. Like, I remember as a kid hearing the preacher say, you ought to pray all the time, you never stop praying. And I've got in my head people just bowing their heads, folding their hands, and walking around all the time. And that just didn't make sense to me. You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes to pray. Amen. There's a good reason to teach kids to do that. Because they need to focus, and like adults, it's easy to be distracted. Come on. Be honest. How many of you get distracted when you try to pray? I hate squirrels. But I promise when I'm trying to pray, it's like I'm like a dog noticing squirrels. Or, I don't know, that doesn't register with you. How about this one? My brain is like popcorn sometimes. Oh, wait. It's just, it's a struggle. So what do I have to do? Well, I have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and I have to keep fighting that good fight. E.M. Bounds said this, spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish. You know why it's so hard to pray? Because your flesh doesn't like it. Your carnal mind hates it. So it's a war. You're literally fighting a war inside of yourself every time you go to pray. But greater is he that's in you. And you can't pray. And the more you pray, the easier you'll find it to be to pray. The closer you stay to Jesus, the easier it'll be. So we want to pray continuously without ceasing. Let me say this. We ought to pray precisely. Amen. We ought to pray precisely. Here's what I mean by that. We ought to ask specific prayers so that we can see specific answers and glorify God for them. Amen. Okay? So when our prayers are always broad and general, then we're never going to see the answer like we could. What do I mean? Well, Jesus went on in this passage, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. He says, he gives that parable of the friend who comes at midnight. Remember, he's knocking on the door, and the guy, his friend inside, says, listen, I can't help you. We're already in bed. But he keeps knocking and he keeps asking. And Jesus said, not because he's his friend will he get up and give him the bread, but because of the man's importunity, because he wouldn't stop knocking, because he wouldn't stop asking, because he just kept on and kept on and kept on. And Jesus taught us to pray that way. But I want you to notice when the man comes, he doesn't say, hey, give me some bread. He says, I need three loaves. He's specific. And I think there's something to that. Of course, we want to pray with that importunity, and we'll talk about that, that praying persistently, but we ought to pray precisely. Ask God for specific things and look for him to give specific answers. That's harder to do. It's easier to say, Lord, please forgive all our sins. Lord, help all the sick to get better. Lord, be with all the lost that they'd be saved. That's easy. We can do that, but it's different. It's different when you say, Lord, be with Steve. Soften his heart that he would hear and believe the gospel. God, please be with Andrew. Lord, I pray that he would be soundly saved. Be with Jackie. Deliver her, Lord, from the demons that are oppressing her, from the addictions that have gotten a hold of her. Lord, please save her. Help her to hear and believe the gospel. You see what I'm saying? That's different than, Lord, be with all the lost. And we need to pray specifically, precisely, and persistently. The man came and gave him the three loaves because of his importunity, because he just kept on and kept on and kept on. And the Lord taught us that our Father is better than we are. Amen. So that's obvious. If your son asks for a fish, do you give him a scorpion? Some of you might. Probably not. Jesus said, no. Your son asks you for a fish, you'll give him a fish. And how much better is your Father in heaven? So pray precisely, persistently. And listen, this is kind of like continuously, but it's different. Pray consistently. What do I mean? I told you, my prayer life's been up and down, hot and cold. But we ought to be men and women and boys and girls who pray consistently. That we're on fire. We're passionate about in our prayer life and we don't stop praying. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18, and starting at verse 13, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You remember the unrighteous judge? The widow woman, avenge me. And he said, I don't really care about her and I really don't care about God, but I'm getting tired of hearing about her. I don't want to hear from her anymore, so I'm going to give her what she's wanting. We ought to be people who pray consistently. We pray, and we don't stop praying. We've got to learn to pray the way Jesus did. Now, I just listed off like 15 different things, so I know that's a lot to keep up with. So I'm going to give you one more little list that might help you. Some of you have heard it before. It's the ACTS acronym, A-C-T-S. How many of you have heard that before? Acts of prayer? Okay, a few of you have. It's A is adoration. We start our prayer by adoring God, by expressing our love and gratitude to God. We come into his presence with thanksgiving, right? We enter his courts with praise. So we start with adoration. C is confession. We ought to confess our sins to God. There's no use in pretending with Him. I know sometimes you come in here and you pretend like everything's fine. There's no reason to pretend before God. He knows everything. He knows your deepest thoughts, your darkest deeds. And so we come confessing. Then it's T, is thanksgiving. Not only do we come with adoration, that's praising God for who He is, but we also have thanksgiving, and that's praising God, giving Him thanks for what He's done. So who He is, what He's done, thanksgiving. And just real quick, does anybody have anything to be thankful for?
Amen.
Sometimes I ask you guys, is anybody thankful for anything? And you all just smile and nod. Nobody says anything. I hope that's because you're thinking of so many things, you just don't even know what to say. But do you realize how incredibly blessed we are?
Amen.
Our God is so, so good to us. So we want to give Him thanks. And then we have S, that's supplication. Supplication. And that's where we ask God to help our needs. That's when we say, give us our daily bread. That's when we say, heal my child because they're sick. That's when we say, Lord, save my brother. I don't know if he's born again. That's when we're asking Him to help us. Lord, give me a right heart and a right spirit. Lord, teach me to know your ways. Lord, help me to walk in your path. Guide my steps, direct me. All those things that we pray, that supplication. So A-C-T-S, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, we have to learn to pray the way Jesus taught us to. By His example and by His teaching, we must learn to pray for the things that matter to God.
Amen.
Got to learn to pray for the things that matter to God. Prayer changes things. Does anybody believe that?
Amen.
Prayer changes things. You know what? One of the coolest things about praying does? Is it changes us. It changes me. The more we pray, the more He changes us. Let me give you some practical advice for those of you who may be struggling with this. Schedule a time and a place to pray alone. Jesus taught to enter into your closet. Now, I don't know that you literally have to get in the closet. I couldn't fit in my closet. Got too many things in there. It's not because I'm too big. It's there's too much stuff. I don't know that it means literally to get in a closet. I think what Jesus is teaching us is to get alone.
Amen.
Jesus would get up early before anybody else, and He would go and pray alone. He would go in the middle of the night, and He would pray. Somebody pointed this out just talking about Abraham. You remember when God called Abram, He said, look at the stars, count the stars. It's almost as if Abram was speaking to God in the nighttime.
Amen.
And you get the sense that he was all alone. It seems like men and women of God have always been able to find time to be alone with God.
Amen.
So we want to get alone with God. Schedule a time and a place. Maybe that's early in the morning in your chair in the living room. Maybe it's out on the back porch. Maybe it's, I have no idea what it is for you, but find a place. Set a time. Let me say this. Most of you, if you have a doctor's appointment, it would take an act of Congress to get you to change your doctor's appointment. Am I wrong? I mean, I've seen some of you. Like, it doesn't matter what's happening. I'm going to go to that doctor's appointment with good reason. It took you three months to get the appointment, right? And I'm not going to miss this appointment. Can I just say this? Your time alone with God in prayer is far more important than any doctor's appointment you're ever going to have.
Amen.
That's all right. I don't care if you believe that or not. It's the truth. You need that time with God. So set an appointment to meet with God. Put it on your calendar. Set a reminder on your phone if you have to. The second thing I'd say practically is eliminate as many distractions as possible. Eliminate as many distractions as possible. You know, I talked to you about those squirrels. There are so many distractions in our lives. We need to be careful not to chase squirrels when it's time to pray. A.W. Tozer said, distractions must be conquered or they will conquer us. Amen. Distractions must be conquered or they will conquer us. So find a way to eliminate distractions. Some of you are thinking right now, eliminate. My kids are a distraction. I'm not saying eliminate your children. I'm saying eliminate the distraction that they might be. In 1535, I don't think anybody remembers that, there was a fellow named Luther, and he wrote a book for his barber containing practical advice on prayer. And in that book, A Simple Way to Pray, Luther recommended that prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, wait a little while. I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. How many of you can amen that? Oh, I got to do this before I pray. And the next thing you know, it's time for bed. So put it first. Use a prayer journal. I know journaling isn't something that I've been very good at, but I know that when I've journaled, it's been so helpful to me. One of the things I love most about a prayer journal is you write down the specific date you pray something, and then later you can write down the answer. And what a glory it is to see God answering prayers in that way. Here's something else. Won't name any names because, you know, privacy is important, I guess. But a couple weeks ago, I preached about this importance of physical exercise. Now we're talking about prayer. Some people do this. They get up in the morning and they spend time reading God's word. And then they get up and go outside and they go for a walk. And while they're walking, they're talking with God. How's that? Brilliant. Go for a walk for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour. In the time that you're walking, you could talk with God. Amen. Brother Phillip's not here tonight. Y'all pray for him. But he prays all the time when he's running. And he's crazy. He runs 9 or 10 or 13 or 20 miles. That's a lot of praying. Can you imagine how much time I would have to pray if I ran for 13 miles? That'd take a week. You see, we can do these other things. Go for a walk. I think you could probably find some biblical justification for walking and talking with God in the cool of the day. What a brilliant idea. I don't know, but I know that we all need to pray. One more advice, practical thing. Seek accountability. There are a lot of people in the room right now tonight who have a conviction. I need to pray more. I need to be more faithful in my prayer life. And it would be a very wise thing for you to go to somebody tonight and say, hey, I need you to help me stay accountable in my prayer life. And all that means is occasionally somebody's going to give you a call or a text, or when they see you walk in the door at church, they're going to say, hey, how's your prayer life been this week? How was your time in prayer this morning? You need somebody to hold you accountable. You know why? Because if you knew every time you walked in the door, Brother Tom was going to say, hey, how was your prayer this morning? If you knew that he was going to ask you every time you showed up, you would get prayed up before you walk in the door. Even if it was in the parking lot before you walk in, you would make sure that you spent time praying. Why? Because accountability works. It's part of the reason he put us all together. We got to work on those distractions. Spurgeon said, not to pray because you don't feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I'm too ill. Pray for prayer. Pray yourself by the Spirit's assistance into a praying frame. And he went on to say, when we cannot pray as we would, it is good to pray as we can. You know, the best way to take care of this business of prayer is simply to pray. Let's stand together. We're going to end this service tonight with an opportunity to pray. You can pray where you're standing. You could pray right here at the altar, these front pews. There's so much more we could talk about, the posture of prayer. But all I know is this: God has commanded us to pray. Our Savior has taught us to pray. And what a glory it is to be able to pray to Almighty God in heaven. Let me leave you with this last scripture, and then we'll sing, all right? Listen to this as soon as I can find it. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let our prayers be like incense before our God. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.